It's called Am I a Soldier of the Cross? And I understand this was sung a lot during the Civil War. And it's an unknown song to a lot of you, but if you want to follow the words on page 481 in your hymnal, you can find Am I a Soldier of the Cross. And the words were written by Isaac Watts, and he lived from 1674 to 1748, so it is an old song. And the music was by Thomas A. Arne. He lived from 1710 to 1788, and that's right around the Revolutionary War. And the arrangement for songbooks was written by Ralph Harrison, and he lived from 1748 to 1810. Am I a soldier of the cross? Am I a soldier of the cross? A follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own His call, or blessed to speak His name? Must I be carried to the sky on flowery beds of Eve, while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood in this foul world, a friend too great to help me on to God? Sure, I must fight if I would not increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by Thy word.
Amen. Amen. Amen, brother. I've not heard that one in quite a while. That's right. It's a classic. Beloved, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." It says in Ephesians 6:17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I invite you to open your sword once again to John chapter 19. John's Gospel chapter 19. I want us to look this morning in verse 4 as our beginning scripture this morning. John 19, verse 4. If you have your place there in your sword, please say amen. If you're able to stand, let's stand in reverence to God's word. Otherwise, you may stand in your heart. The Lord sees and He knows where your heart is. The Bible declares in John 19:4, "Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Let us pray. Father, this morning, indeed, we find no fault in the Christ, our Lord and Savior Jesus. Father, I know, however, that many faults are within our own selves. But Lord God, we pray this morning that you'll open our hearts and minds to ourselves, to your word, to your truth. Lord, hide me behind the cross, I pray. Put your words in my mouth. You'd have me to preach and teach and speak this morning. Lord, that I may decrease and you may increase and all said and done. Lord, again, we thank you for these here, those that are tuning in, those that one day will hear this recording. Father, we ask that you'll just take charge and have your will and your way be accomplished this morning. For your sake and for your glory, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The sermon this morning is entitled, No Fault. No Fault. It's like when Dr. Hovind is teaching about the creation and about the flood and dinosaurs and different things. He talks about how the Grand Canyon would have formed possibly within 30 minutes or maybe an hour or something of that nature. And he was talking about trying to explain how the Grand Canyon came about within that small amount of time. And so it was, he started talking about the different fault lines. He talked about the San Andreas fault and other faults. And I told him I would get him a Bible, so that would have been my fault. There you go, buddy. There you go. There's a little Bible you can use. That's kind of a big Bible, but that's a medium Bible. What?
My mom's sick, and I
want to
pray for her.
Okay. Well, you can pray for her. Let's pray now. Father, we ask, Lord, that you'll touch Jessica, Lord, that you'll heal her in accordance with thy will. In Jesus' name, amen. There you go, buddy. Good job. Never be afraid to approach the altar of prayer at any time, right? Sweet hour of prayer. God is accessible at any day, at any moment, at any time. So if you feel led to come pray at the altar, you just come on and pray at the altar. I'll preach right over you. I'll hop right over you. And I'll pray in the back of my mind as well. We had one guy come up here, no lie. He had to have laid there for 45 minutes on one evening service. I thought he was dead at one point, but he was just there praying and praying and praying and praying. But we had a good time together. And I said, Lord, please don't let this be an hour of prayer. But anyway, let him get it prayed out and help him, Lord, I pray. So anyway, Dr. Hovind was talking about all the different faults out there around California and different other places, San Andreas fault and other different ones, and he said, but none of them's my fault. And you know, fault finding seems to be a lot of our pet topic or pet peeve. A lot of times it's easy when you're looking at other people to find fault. I know I can have a critical spirit myself, but here's a quote I found this morning. If you feel that you have no faults, well, that makes another one. No fault. There's some things in this world where there is no fault. We've heard of no fault accidents, no fault different things. But sometimes people try their best to find fault with you and I. Especially because they know you're a Christian or they know you're a preacher. Or they know that this is a Bible-believing, preaching, teaching church. And suddenly they want to find a fault somewhere so it will excuse them from the fellowship. Pilate had Jesus flung in his lap, so to speak. Because this whole thing developed because the Jews that were involved with the leadership, that is, of the temple faction, the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, the so forth, the Pharisees, the high priest and the other priests, they saw Jesus as a threat. They wanted to get rid of him because he was encroaching on their turf, so to speak. And in reality, they were encroaching upon Jesus' turf, trying to represent God to the people, and they were not representing God at all. And so it was that they contracted with Judas Iscariot so that Judas would betray him. Rahab, sit. And so it was that Judas contracted with them for 30 pieces of silver. And he said, I know where he goes. I know where he prays. He was a man of prayer, Jesus was. Judas went into the Garden of Gethsemane. Hail, Master, betrayed him with a kiss on his cheek. Jesus was brought in, illegally tried in the middle of the night. False witnesses came forward, and they had him. They took him then to Pilate. Pilate looked at him, he said, I don't find any fault with the man. And he said, how do I get rid of this thing? How do I get rid of Jesus? He said, I know, that's in Herod's jurisdiction. I'll pass the buck. Herod interviewed him and wanted to see a miracle and said Jesus was crazy, the madman. Sent him back to Herod. Herod said, oh great, he's like a bad penny. He showed up again. What do I do? Oh, okay, I'll flog him. I'll make an example out of him. Then we'll let him go. Jesus was flogged. He was tortured with a cat of nine tails and sent back to Pilate. Pilate again had him again in his lap, the third time. He still found no fault with this man. His wife even had a dream. And she said, "You need to leave this holy man alone." And then he thought of another thing. He said, "Okay, we have a tradition to keep these Jews civil and docile. Every time around Passover, we bring out someone that's condemned to death, and we let them choose to release one of them." So he brought out Barabbas, and he brought out Jesus, surely thinking, "This man is a murderer. This man is a teacher, a holy man. It's a no-brainer." They cried out, "Barabbas, will you have me crucify your king?" Thinking in his mind, "Surely I've got to get rid of this problem." They said, "Crucify him. Let his blood be upon us and our children's children." Pilate said over and over and over, "I find no fault in him." That's point number one. I find no fault in him. From the very beginning, we find that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I find that in the very beginning, that when God the Father spoke, "Let there be light." And the Bible says, "And there was light." It says that God saw the light, that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the first day. God saw on day three that he brought forth the continents and the land mass. He laid the foundations of the earth. He brought the waters together and called them seas. And he caused the grass and the herb yielding seed and the fruit bearing tree with seed in and of itself. And God saw that it was good. And he created the angels on the morning of the third day as well. And everything was good. Now when he comes down to the critters on day 5 and 6, I still for the life of me, Brother Van, cannot understand why he made mosquitoes. I can't understand why he made cockroaches or bedbugs or mites or lice or dust mites. I don't understand that. But God in his wisdom knew what he was doing, and he called it all very good. He made man then out of the dust of the ground. And in Genesis 2, we're told how he made woman. Man got to take his first nap, and he woke up, and there stood woman. He had the first surgery as well. And God yanked a rib out, closed the flesh up instead thereof, and built. God made a woman. He built him a woman. Because Adam looked around and saw 2 by 2, not going on the ark, we ain't there yet. 2 by 2, but yet there was nobody like that for him. There was no mate, there was no help that was meet for him. And so God said that it is not good that man should be alone. So he made him a help that was meet for him. Help meet, that means it was good for him. So yes, the wife was a good thing for the man. God stepped back and he looked on the seventh day at everything that he had made and created. And that whole 6-day venture. And he said, "Behold, it is very good." When you look up in the night sky and you see the stars and the planets moving in their courses, you look up and you see the sun rising in the east and at night towards the evening, and you see the sun setting in the west. I find no fault in what Jesus did. Amen. Nothing. When I see the clouds form in the sky and I see different shapes up there, I find no fault in that beauty. When I behold a rose or a flower or wildflowers, tiger lily, when I look and see the majestic beauty in the spring of a Japanese flowering tree, or I see at different times in the fall of the year the beauty of the reds and the yellows and oranges, I'm reminded that I find no fault in God's creation. Amen. Nothing there is at fault, because Jesus made it all. I look through the Bible and I find the record of God dealing with man, all the way from Adam and Eve, all the way down through all of creation, even on into the future, when God will deal with sinful, wicked man in the tribulation. When he stands at the great white throne judgment and hell delivers up the dead, And he issues his judgment, stating unto them, depart from me, ye cursed, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I find no fault in his justice, in his judgment, in what he does, in what he will do, and what he has done. When I look at the earthly life of Christ, when Gabriel appeared and he told Mary that she would conceive and bear a son, a firstborn, and would call his name Jesus, I look then and I find his birth over in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, and we find the shepherd coming and worshiping and praising God because of the message they heard sang from on high. I look then 2 years later and I find the visit of the Magi, the wise men, and Herod dreaming up murderous intention because the child was not big enough for the both of them. I find 10 years later, when he was 12, when he was in the temple teaching the doctors of the law, I find no fault in what he was doing. You fast forward then some odd years down the road to when he was about 30 years of age and Jesus walked out. And then he was baptized by his cousin John. I find no fault there either. We find him going into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And the devil telling him after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and if he was the Son of God, just command these stones be made into bread. That doesn't mean that Satan was doubting who he was. That if is a first class condition. It means if and it's true. It's a positive if. It's like he's saying to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, and I know you are, I've seen your creative ability, Lord. I was there when you made man out of the dust of the ground. You are famished, Lord. You've been without food for 40 days and 40 nights. You are an hungered, I know. Well, if you are who you are, and I know that you are, you can make this stone be turned into a nice loaf of warm bread right now. Why don't you do it? Feed yourself. That's when Jesus turned to him and he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You know, there's a lot of folks that are trying to do the other way, aren't they? They're trying to live and don't even listen to the word of God. They're trying to live their entire life and not even bring their children to the house of God. Because they don't feel like getting out of bed this morning. Because it's too rainy to get out and go here, there, or uh-uh. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then they say they don't understand the King James Bible. I'll get to that in a minute. I'm getting ahead of myself. And so it is, the devil took Jesus up to the pinnacle of the temple. And he said, just jump off. And the angels will carry you down to the ground. And Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Then he took him up to a high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world and all the glory of them. And he said, I'll give you all this. You'll just bow down and worship me right now. And Jesus said, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, the Lord, him only shalt thou serve. And the tempter left him. I find no fault at all, Brian, in his temptation. He never did a wrong thing. For the next 3.5 years, he will go about doing good. He will turn water into wine. I find no fault in that because that new wine, not alcoholic wine. He didn't get all them people drawing drunk at that wedding. He went forward and Peter's mother-in-law had a fever and he healed the mother-in-law. But he healed the mother-in-law. I find no fault in it. Peter had a good mother-in-law, just like you probably do, men. Admit it. Like you do, ladies. You got a good mother-in-law. Well, Adam had it in paradise, you know. Why not? He didn't have in-law. Well, that's another story, another time. But I find no fault in what the Lord did. He raised Lazarus from the dead. The little girl that was sleeping, everybody thought she was dead. He woke her up out of her coma. He saw 5,000 men, plus women, plus children, possibly 20,000 people, starving. He took a little lad's lunch of some fish and bread. You know, kind of like our salmon patty fellowshipping. Anyway, no extra charge. And so it is. He multiplied that lunch and fed a whole crowd. And they had extra left over. They had doggy bags. They could take it home and eat. Everybody was full that day. Wow. All the many things Jesus did and more. You and I look through all that and there's nothing wrong there. There's no fault. He went to the cross, and he that had no fault of his own, he that had never thought a wrong thing in his life, he that had never done any wrong thing to anybody in his life ever, suddenly took the blame. He took the fault of you and me. He that knew no sin became sin. But when I look at my Jesus, when I look at the Jesus of the Bible, there is absolutely no fault whatsoever in that man at all. None. Because if there was one fault, then he wouldn't be God. If there was one fault or two faults or three faults, then he would not be our Savior. He would not be the Messiah of the Jews. He would not be the head of the church. He would not be the bedrock and the foundation of our church, of our faith and of our lives. But there is no fault. I agree with Pontius Pilate. I find no fault in him. And it's high time we start telling the world that there is no fault in the Lamb of God. He was the Lamb of God without spot, without blemish, no wrong thing, no error, no mistake, no hiccup, no nothing. He was right at all times, in all areas, in all things. I find no fault in him. So Pilate wound up washing his hands of the matter. He said, then you do it. He'll be crucified at your command. And he washed his hands of the situation. Too many people are washing their hands of Jesus because they don't want to get involved. You see, that's why a lot of people today, I truly, honestly believe, they don't want to do anything for anybody else, because if they do, they get involved. And then they get sucked in. I know how it is. I'm a pastor. I get sucked into people's lives all the time. But you know what? I don't mind it. Because I'm here to serve. I'm here to give my life away for Jesus and for you and for them. He said, but they're using you, or you get used. You know what? How many times have you and I used God, huh? Yeah. How many times have we went to God and said, gimme, gimme, gimme? God said, oh, great, you stopped by to talk. No, I didn't come by to talk. I just come by with my list of wants and gimmies and desires. So don't begin to tell me that when you see you and you're out there and they ain't told you thank you and they ain't told you anything or they ain't gave you anything and you feel used. Guess what? Welcome to how God feels. You are not in this life to serve yourself. Especially as a Christian. I mean, folks, your time is not even yours. It's God's. My time isn't mine. Now, let's all be honest. Are there times we would just love just to sit down and do nothing? Sure. You say, I've given my time. I've given my fair share, but you're still alive. That means God's not done with you yet. You're still here for Him. And for his sake. Folks, we have the greatest example before us, Jesus. And look at what he did. He gave, he gave, he gave, he gave. I find no fault in what he did. And he gave to people that would never even give back to him or even tell him thank you. You remember the 10 lepers? They came up to him. And he said, be healed. Remember? He said, you're healed. One, come back. Said, thank you. Well, you know what that tells me, folks? In 2,000 years, human beings have not changed a whit.
That's right. Amen.
They're still selfish. They're still self-centered. They're still thinking of themselves. And you think we got it rough now? Folks, it's been that way from day whatever when Eve took of the fruit and then Adam did. Human nature is human nature. That's why we've got to be the trendsetter to show others, hey, there's a different way to go. Because I find no fault in him. There's no fault there with him. But there's a second thing where I don't find any fault whatsoever. Now follow with me now. Don't go to sleep on me yet, because this may not make sense until you, unless you pay attention. Psalm 119, verse 97. Psalm 119, verse 97. Remember. Psalm 119, yeah, that's the biggest psalm out there. But did you ever notice that at certain divisions, there's this little weird word up above it? And there's a little strange symbol. Well, that strange symbol is a Hebrew letter. And that strange looking sounding word is what that letter is. So right here in Psalm 119, verse 97, that word up there is mem. M-E-M, mem. All Hebrew letters represent something. And that Hebrew letter, mem, represents water. Now watch this, verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day. I find no fault in him, Jesus, but I also find no fault in mem. What? The water. Let's go a step further. Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. This is the living water. This is the water that can quench your thirst in your soul. Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Here's the second thing I find no fault in. I find no fault in mem. I find no fault in the water. I find no fault in the Word of God. I find no fault in my King James Bible. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God. But yet in the NIV Bible, I find 17 verses, some of which include the very words of Jesus himself, deleted and gone. I find hundreds of thousands of words deleted in the NIV, in the ESV, in the RSV, in the ASV, in the Message, in God's Word translation, in the CSB Bible, in the HCSB, endorsed by the Southern Baptist Convention. I find many multitudes of words deleted and verses taken away out of modern Bibles, but yet here in my King James Bible, in old 1611, I find no fault in this book. There is no error. There is no mistake whatsoever.
Amen.
None. Jesus said, live by every word. Guess what? I know where every word's at. Right there.
Yeah.
And there ain't no professor. There's no Greek geek. There's no Hebrew scholar that can tell me otherwise that this Bible has a mistake and it's wrong. I'll fight them tooth and nail on this, because this is the book that tells me how to get home to heaven. This is the book that shores up my faith and my hope. And this is the book that shows me and you how to live. I find no fault in mem. I find no fault in the water. No fault in the word. It's pure. It's preserved. It's right. And you know what? It tastes good too. And so you've been eating the book. Well, don't literally munch on it. That's a bad way to get your fiber. There's other ways. Metamucil works wonder. Anyway. What you find here is you feast on the word by reading it every day. We as Baptists, sometimes we get our three-course meal three times a day. Maybe snacks and stuff in there in between. But if you feed your flesh, you need to feed your soul. So make sure when you get up, before you go to bed, somewhere in that day, make time to feast on His Word.
Right.
You need it. I need it. But then there's another thing that I find no fault in. Now watch this. In Romans 8, verse 1. Romans 8, verse 1. We see something very interesting that the Apostle Paul writes. He says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." In chapter 5, we see in verse 1, it says, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Drop down to verse 9. "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Folks, I find no fault in Him. I find no fault in them, in the Word. But here's the third one. I find no fault in them. Who? Hello, y'all. You. You say, "Now, wait a minute, preacher. I do mess up. I do sin." Well, guess what? I do too. I mess up every day. I might have messed up so much that I might have offended you at some point. If so, tell me about it. I'm sorry. Because I can't read your mind. Now, sometimes I can when you're doing this. You don't understand what I'm saying. But I can't read minds all the time. Now, my mama, she could almost see me what I was doing out of the back side of her head. But mama forgot to put eyes in the back of my head. But anyway, maybe they grow in there when you become a parent. Maybe that's the secret. I don't know. But anyhow. Yes, living here in this old sinful, cursed, wicked world, we do mess up, guys. All of us do. But in God's eyes, because the day you got saved, He put you in Jesus Christ spiritually. He put you in the Son of God. I don't understand how that worked, but that's what the Bible says, is it not? "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." When you got born again, God baptized you by the Holy Ghost into Jesus Christ. You became part, the Bible teaches, of the body of Jesus Christ. When that happened, guys, in God's eyes, He looks at you through the righteousness that is the sinless perfection of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's why He says there's no condemnation on you. Notice, remember, back in John chapter 3, everybody seems to quote John chapter 3, verse 16. But listen to this. It says in verse 18, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Now what does that say? That says right there that when you got saved, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from sin. That means everything you did in your past, it has been wiped out, it has been blotted out, it has been taken away as far as the east is from the west. God threw that into the sea of forgetfulness, and He remembers your past no more, because now you are a new creature in Jesus Christ. You were an old goat, you were bound for a devil's hell, but now there's no condemnation upon you. Now you have been made and changed into a sheep, into one of God, into one of His, because His sheep know Him and they hear His voice. But we like to look at what we see and what we hear and what we experience, and we point our little fingers at one another, and we look down our long righteous Baptist noses at each other, and we throw people under the bus because they don't match up to our standard. Hello, we need to match up to God's standard, but at least in His eyes, spiritually speaking, there's no condemnation at present for us. We may lose our fellowship with the Lord. We might even lose our fellowship with one another because of sin, because of things that happened. But that's why we need to love one another. We need to forgive one another. We need to get along with one another. We need to stop picking on everybody else and look in the mirror and judge ourselves. Get the beam out of our eyes, and then we can see clearly to get the mote, the speck of dust, out of our brother's eye. Folks, and you know what? I'll tell you this right now. I am not up to par where I can dig the speck of dust out of your eye. As much Bible as I may know, I'm not qualified yet, I don't believe, to pick the dust out of your eye. I can squirt some living water in your eye to flush your eye out. I'll do that. But don't trust me to pick that mote out, because I may have a beam sticking out of both my eyeballs that I need to yank out. Huh? Hey, amen. You agree with that, or you should.
I do.
Amen.
I do.
Because we need Jesus to judge ourselves and His Word to judge us. Because He says, from His vantage point, when He looks at us, He looks at us through the blood. And He says, I find no fault in them. And you know what? That makes me happy. Because you may find fault in me, I might even find fault in you, but my Heavenly Father finds no fault in either of them that'll bar us out of heaven. Again, sin will affect our relationship with God and even with each other from time to time, experientially here on this earth, in our life. But as far as our position in God, as far as our standing with the Father, He says, the Son, the blood of my Son has covered all of your sin, past, present, and future. And that's why we're getting in. We're not getting in because we're maintaining a good life. We're not getting in because of what we're doing and not doing. Do you hear me? We're not getting in because if we were, then we would be getting in on what? Our works. And salvation is not of works. It is by faith through grace. It is the gift of God, not of work, lest any man should boast.
Amen.
We need to remember that. You say, well, what part does works play? What part does works play? We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good work. Romans 3:10. That's what most Baptists leave out. Oh, they love Romans 3:8 and 9, but they leave off verse 10. We need to get 10 in there. You know why? Because you're not left here to live unto yourself, to have a license to sin. You're not left here just to do willy-nilly whatever you want and what I want. No, no. It goes back to that service, guy. We're supposed to follow in Jesus' steps. And what did Jesus do? He gave and gave and gave and gave and gave and gave. You know what Jesus even did? He even, look, He paid for everybody's sin. Everybody. Including the people that die and go to hell. So what does that mean? That means He's got tickets to heaven that were bought and paid for that some people never got. It'd be like you, I don't know, buying 5 plane tickets, and they're unredeemable. I mean, not unredeemable. They're unrefundable. And then 3 of you go, and then 2 of you, well, they welched out. They said, I didn't want to go. And so they, like a knot on a log, and they just didn't go. But you couldn't get your money back. So you're just up the creek without a paddle, $1,500. Or whatever. $600, whatever amount you paid. And that's just money down the drain. But the tickets were bought and paid for. You could get two people off the street and take them with you. But that was their tickets with their names on it. And they decided not to fly with you. Folks, that really happens too, by the way. But all that you paid for and all that you provided, and you were trying to make it a nice vacation, a nice trip, whatever. And then people decided not to go. Well, guess what, guys? Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. And there's a multitude of tickets to heaven that people have died without faith in Christ. And they're still there, unredeemed, untaken, unaccepted. And then you and I have the audacity to turn around and say, well, that person didn't tell me thank you. That ain't even a molehill compared to the people that have died and went to hell when Jesus paid their penalty. And He paid for their sin.
Yeah, amen.
And their tickets were never redeemed by them. In other words, when you think you're having a crappy day, look in the Word of God. And you know what? You'll find out in a hurry. Your day ain't as bad as you think it is. And your temper tantrum ain't worth it. And your whining and mewing and crying will save the drama for your llama, as they say. And take a humble pie pill and bend the knee to Jesus and say, you know what, Lord?
Amen.
You went through a lot worse than I ever could. I just need to thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me.
Amen.
I find no fault in them, guys. I find no fault in you. Because He don't. If He don't, why should I? But some Baptists, they love to nitpick. They love to find fault. If they can have a laundry thing out there called faultless, I got something else that's called faultless, the blood of Jesus. And that trumps anything you find in the cleaning aisle in Dollar General any day of the week.
Amen.
So I find no fault in him. I find no fault in them, in the word of God. And I find no fault in them, in y'all. Guys, I love you. Being a Christian is one of the toughest things to do, you know. But you know what? You may feel like you live in a fishbowl at times. But you know what? That's all right. Because one of these days, you're going to spend eternity with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And anything you've suffered through, it's going to be worth it all when your faith becomes sight and you see him for the first time. And when he tells you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Folks, don't give out now. Don't give up now. Home's just around the corner. The king is coming. I don't know when death is going to come knocking on your door or mine. It may be we hear the trumpet. But whichever happens, guys, all I know is this. I'm ready to go. Because I'm heaven bound, as Mays Jackson said, with the hammer down. And there ain't nobody. There ain't going to be no train derailment. The car ain't going to break down and give out of gas. The oil ain't going to leak out. The motor ain't going to blow. And there ain't going to be no flat tires. Woo, glory! When it's time to go, it's time to go! And the way this whole crappy world is right now, folks, there ain't nothing that's willing to adhere to hold me back. Because when he says come, I say, here I come. I am on my way. I'm not saying I got a death wish. I don't. I got a living wish. I want to live for Jesus as much as I can and as hard as I can and as long as I can. Because I know this, man, and I know you know it too. I'm going to live for Jesus here, and then when he flips the switch and I'm up there, I'm going to live for Jesus up there. Ooh, glory. Well, guys, I hope y'all got something out of this morning. I think I did. David, you come on up, sir. Now this morning, if you sit there and you say, you know, preacher, I really don't know about my salvation, then you need to know about it today. Folks, I'm telling you. I don't care if you've been a deacon in 5 different churches. I don't care if you've been a member for 600 years. But if you say there's a doubt in my mind about where I'm going to spend eternity, I don't care if you're the president of these States United. You need to get right with God. You need to make sure that you know that you know that you know. I tell you this, there was a dear, dear, sweet woman used to be a part of this church years ago. And she was legally blind. She thought she got saved at the Billy Graham Crusade. What a place to come to know the Lord, huh? Well, I remember that we gave out an altar call that Sunday morning. And there about where Clay and his family and about where Brian is, I saw her get up. And I ain't never seen a legally blind woman run. And I saw one run that morning. And she took that curve. I said, Lord, help her. And she come and she said, I don't know that I'm 100% saved. I said, then you need to make sure right now. And when we prayed and she said her prayer and she got right with God, I remember what she kept saying. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. Glory. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. She knew that she knew that she knew. And she's born again. But if you ain't got that confidence, if you ain't got that hope, you better get it this morning. Amen. But today's your day, now is your time. Yeah. If you say, well, I want to join this church, then come on down. As they said on The Price is Right, come on down. If you got things in your life you need to get off your shoulders, you don't got to tell me a thing. I am not your priest. I'm a pastor. I'm your pastor. But I know the one to put it on. Jesus said, cast all your cares on me, for he careth for thee. As David plays, the mic's off. If God's dealing with you, come. If you can't make it, then just pray where you sit. Main thing, have a little talk with Jesus. All heads bowed, all eyes closed. You have privacy right now as David plays.